You have your scriptures, please open them up to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll be looking at the first 12 verses of that chapter. And he, Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's bow our heads as we come to this passage today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the freedom and the privilege to gather here as your people, to come before your throne of grace, to be able to lift up our voices, to lift our hearts to you, to be able to sing praises and confess our sins and remind ourselves of the great salvation. But now, Lord, we've come to that point where we ask you to speak to us through the power of your holy word. You have preserved it for many years. You have protected it and given it to us. We ask now that your Spirit will guide us and direct us that we might understand, we might be encouraged and even exhorted as we come to your holy word. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So as we continue this series through the Gospel of Mark, let us remember what has been happening in recent narratives that we've read. You remember back in chapter 8, Jesus taught his disciples that if they were a true disciple, they needed to take up their cross and deny themselves. They needed to follow their master to the cross. And basically, we saw in chapter 9 that Jesus was implying and teaching us that true disciples are going to renounce their own righteousness. We don't come to God and go, "I'm here and I'm good." No, we come humbly to God. We seek forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus. And he demonstrated that again and again with a child who has no legal standing. And so basically, they followed that teaching with what were the disciples do? Do you remember? They were bickering about who would be greatest. Yeah, good application of the teaching there. And they didn't get it. And so once again, Jesus takes a little child. He brings them, the child there, and he says, "If you want to come to me, you come like a child. You have no position. You have no standing. You have no legal position. The child is totally dependent upon his father." And think about salvation for us. We don't come because we faithfully attend Oak Brook. We don't come to our Father in heaven because, "Well, you know, I gave up that sin." Well, you got a half a dozen others to deal with. We come because our Father is gracious. And he calls us to come to him. And that must be the attitude. It's through faith in Christ alone. We humbly trust in that God has provided the righteousness we need because of Jesus Christ. And then we sort of turned the chapter and we saw that the disciples were rebuked not to draw this circle of discipleship too narrowly. Remember, they go, we told this guy to stop. He was doing this in Jesus' name and he didn't have our authority. Jesus is like, "No, the kingdom's bigger than that." And then Jesus went on and he said, "If they're not against us, they are for us." And Then he taught his disciples about the danger of causing others to stumble, especially little children, little believers, young believers. And then he warned them very specifically about sin within their life. Be careful. You need to deal with it. Get radical. Be willing to do radical amputation for sin in your life, because what's sin do? It pulls us away from the glory and the mercy and the grace that God offers to us. And it causes us to look at these little things and treasure them. And he says, if necessary, cut your hand off, pluck your eye out, cut your feet off. Now, Jesus is not suggesting a mass amputation for us. But he's serious about the issue of sin. If we have sin in our lives, we must deal with it. And even to the point that we're ready to amputate if we have to. And so often in counseling we'll use that term, it's time for radical amputation. You know, what is it that's causing you to stumble? Just cut it out of your life. You cannot tolerate it. So as we move into chapter 10, what we see is a change of location. Now that's important, because Jesus has been in Galilee up until this point, up in the northern portion of the promised land. And now Jesus is down coming into Judea, and he is preparing for his final journey to Jerusalem. And in fact, the path that he's taking seems to be the normal path that those from the north would come down, they would cross the Jordan into Perea, and then they would cross over into Jerusalem. And that seems to be the path that Jesus is taking. And remember, Mark is just the facts man. He's telling us this, and it's all just put right there, and it's easy to overlook how important this geography is. But it's sort of a, you know, in a movie when the chords change, and you're like, oh, something's about to happen. That's what this geography change is helping us see, that Jesus is now headed south, and he is coming for his purpose. And that's sort of the music that's being set. Remember also that this area was very familiar to Jesus, because it was the area that John the Baptist conducted his work initially in preparing the way of the one who is coming before me. So back at the beginning, Jesus had been down in this area. And so we can believe that Jesus was well known. Why? John the Baptist had been preaching about the one who is to come. And so Jesus is known that he is not a stranger in this area. But there's also another thing that if you read between the lines, think about the political implications of coming into this area. This is where John the Baptist ministered. John the Baptist is currently headless, right? Remember that? Why was he headless? Because he had spoken against Herod and Herodias. And Herodias didn't like that. And if you remember, banquet, head on a platter. That's what happens when you speak against Herod or Herodias, or about divorce and marriage, when you are pointing your finger at Herod. Now you can imagine the Pharisees, and now Jesus is in whose kingdom? He's in Perea. He is in Herod's dominion. He, formerly in Galilee, Herod had no authority. Now he has authority. And so, so when the Pharisees come up to Jesus, is there a motive in their mind? Hey, Herod took care of John the Baptist. He could take care of this guy Jesus and get him out of our hair, and we don't have to do a thing. Our hands are clean. You see, this has to be part of the thinking in the mind of the Pharisees. And so, in fact, Mark tells us literally, look at verse 2 there, and the Pharisees came up in order to test him. Mark uses that verb four times. The first time, you've already seen that. Mark chapter 1, verse 13, remember? Temptation in the wilderness. Mark 1, 13, and he, Jesus, was in the wilderness 40 days, being, same word, same verb. Tempted, tested, whatever you want to call it, however you want to translate that. By whom? By Satan. And so Mark now uses that very same verb and says the Pharisees came up in order to tempt or test him. See, Jesus is down in Herod's kingdom, and gee, why don't we get him talking about divorce? And of course, he's just going to walk right into this, and Herod is going to take care of our problem. I would submit to you that that very clearly is in their mind. The other thing that I want you to observe here as you look at this testing by the Pharisees is, it's funny that Mark uses that same verb that he used about Satan, because they both mishandle Scripture. When Satan came to Jesus, think about how he twisted Scripture, pieces and parts. Here the Pharisees are kind of mishandling Scripture. They're not comprehending. They don't use. And one of the things that we have, and one of the things we need to be careful about as believers, is we need to be careful that we don't mishandle Scripture. One of the things that is most frustrating to me about social media is the soundbite Scripture things. God. One of the watchwords that we have of the Reformed faith, remember, we believe in the power of God's Word. And as Reformed believers, we look at God's Word and we revere it. But we also need to realize that we need to interpret it carefully. And one of the watchwords, Westminster Confession of Faith, speaks in the first chapter about the power of Scripture in the ninth subchapter. And it says this: the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that may speak more clearly. So we use a watchword, and this is a good watchword for you to learn. Scripture interprets Scripture. For someone to rip that out, you know, you hear that all the time. Judge not. Less ye also be judged. They just ripped it out. It's like, no, Scripture calls you to judge. But be willing to allow the same standard and realize that we all fall short. And so we don't judge as like, well, you're not good like me. No, we judge and going, I need Jesus so bad because I'm never going to measure up. That's how we judge. And pointing them to the hope of salvation that's found in Christ and Christ alone. You see, Jesus is no fool as these Pharisees come to him. They are setting him up. They are seeking to, just like Satan in the wilderness, they are seeking to cause him to stumble. And he's wise to the schemes of these evil Pharisees. And so, don't you love how he handles this? He doesn't play ball with them, if you'll allow me that term. He simply points him back to Scripture. He asks a really, really good question. What did Moses command you? What do the Scriptures say? And then, you know, they walk right into the trap. Then Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. You see, his simple question really got to it. He says, okay, what Scripture say? What did Moses, as he penned God's word to you, what did he say? And interestingly, they quote a snippet of Deuteronomy 24. Now let's look at the context. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Sure, they pulled one little phrase out of it to accomplish. Oh, Moses said it was okay to divorce. Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Note that, indecency in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And she departs out of his house. And if she then goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. You don't get her back after she has been defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord. and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So this is quite a lengthy passage, and there's a very specific purpose in this passage. But notice how the Pharisees have just taken one little convenient phrase out and say, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate. See, it says I can divorce. Is that the context of Deuteronomy 24? No. It was this issue of kind of trading wives, if you'll allow that term. I just sort of keep moving around and keep trading them around, you know, sort of like investors do, you know, with restaurants. You know, they keep them until they fully depreciate them, and they sell them to their buddy, and the buddy sells his restaurant. They keep rotating them. And it was that type of thing. It was for the protection of the woman. It was for the protection, because when you read this whole segment of Deuteronomy, you will see that these are laws about society. And so the sinful men had taken this whole idea and go, oh, if I can find an indecency. And the issue, there were whole schools of debate over what is indecency in her mean. And at the time of Jesus, there were rabbis who would argue and say that, you know, any indecency is, if your wife burns your toast, she's indecent. Out of here, girl. The idea, I think, more when you look at the Hebrew is indecency is in the idea of sexual indecency that's involved there. But the Pharisees and the rabbis and those, and basically, they had made this into a no-fault divorce, if you will. Yeah, we're just not good. Goodbye. And think about what sinful men had done. They had taken the holy word of God. They had taken these rules that were given to sinful people to accommodate and adapt and work with and still seek to glorify God in all things, and they had turned them into their own selfish purpose. Always reminds me when I was younger and I would also minister to young people, and they'd go, how far is too far when it comes to kissing or, you know, all that physical stuff? It's sort of like, you know, I'd say, it's sort of like me when I went out to the Grand Canyon. And I'm running at full tilt towards the edge. Not. Because I'm not going to go over. It's the wrong question. And what these Pharisees had done is flipped this around. And then notice Jesus. He doesn't even engage with them about their answer. He just takes them right back to the Word of God. And where does he go? Back to Genesis. A good thing for us. Because we find in Genesis the basis of all that we need to know concerning ourselves, sin, where did it start, how we were created, what was God's purpose for marriage, what was God's purpose for creating male and female. Oh my word, we find all kinds of things in Genesis. And so notice at verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And so therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. So therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's almost like Jesus is going, Scripture interprets Scripture. Now let's go back to the beginning here and let's look at some foundational things. What was God's purpose for marriage right off the bat? He tells us. He's taken him back to Genesis 2, the creation account. And he says, oh yeah, if you remember that, it was not good for man to be alone. And then he had Adam go through and look at all the animals. And you can imagine Adam as he names all the animals. Elephant, baboon, or whatever he said in whatever language he originally spoke. And he's going, nah, none of them are good companions. You know, dogs are nice, but not that nice. And so God puts Adam to sleep. And creates woman. And presents him with a companion. A helpmeet. And so, from there, Moses records for us in Genesis that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast unto his wife. This is given by God. It's designed for this. It's an exclusive relationship between one man, one woman. And God hasn't changed his mind back in early Palestine, and he hasn't changed it since. Marriage is to be a permanent uniting of the man and the woman that was established by God. And so we should not seek to be tearing that apart. You see, what Mark, I would submit, is showing you and I as we look at this, the Pharisees wanted to do what? They wanted to talk about divorce. Let's see if we can get Jesus to say something against Herod, and then we'll get that back to him, and they'll take care of him. But what's Jesus talk about? Marriage. Interesting. They want to quibble on sin, and Jesus talks about God's blessing to mankind through marriage. You see, they wanted to be like, how close to the edge of the Grand Canyon can we get without falling over? How close in this whole marriage and divorce thing can I get and still remain in the letter of the law and not be unrighteous? Wrong question. Wrong purpose. Jesus instead is focusing, what did God create us to be? To glorify him, to have a relationship with him. And he gave male and female as companionship that they might serve together. This is what you were created by God to do. One man, one woman in a permanent relationship. It's not a restriction on liberty. It's a gift from God, your heavenly Father. And see, the Pharisees found this so unpalatable because they had hard hearts. I want what I want, and I want my own little planet, and I want to live for it. You see, they already saw themselves as sufficient to please God. Dangerous position. Do you see yourself as meeting all the standards to meet God's requirements? You're in a dangerous point. You need to realize that, no, God has provided what you need through his Son, Jesus Christ, not through your righteous works. And now God calls you to live the restored life that Christ alone will give to you. Now it's interesting that Mark goes on, look at there in verse 10, and in the house the disciples ask him again. Isn't that funny? The disciples, right over their head, they didn't get it yet. Gee, should that surprise us by this point? They're a lot like us. They're a little dense in picking up these things. And notice, they're like, we're asking again about this matter. Now, if you go over to Matthew, you'll find an expanded account. Okay? Matthew chapter 19. Here's how he puts it, starting at verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry? You get the heart of the disciples. They're like, well, maybe we should just not even walk over here because this is really too dangerous. We're just going to fall. We're going to goof it up. But Jesus replied, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And so, look at the struggle these disciples are in. They're like, well, marriage is really hard. I mean, we get this, I mean, how many of y'all are in marriage? Is it just this easy thing? I mean, no, it's hard. It's work. You live with another sinner and you want what you want and they want what they want. And, oh yeah, that works out really well all the time, right? No, it's God's plan of sanctification in your life. That you would be learning to walk in the grace of the gospel. And that is needed more than anything else within a marriage. And so that's why the disciples were struggling. Well, if marriage is so hard, maybe we should just avoid it. And Jesus is like, no. It's given by God. It's good. But if we want to be faithful and effective disciples, we need to apply the grace and the mercy of the gospel in our marriage. It's amazing to me as I counsel and I meet with so many marriages, what the unwillingness to forgive costs marriages. It's the reason marriages break up. Because people go, well, I was able to forgive this, this, and this, but I can't do that one. Well, then I can't help you. Just go ahead and get divorced, because it's the hardness of your heart. And when we go back to the beginning, we find Lord's Prayer. Forgive others as what? We have been forgiven. You see, if we don't apply the gospel in that closest relationship of life, it's not going to work. And the Pharisees are right on target. This is really hard. And you know, we can just divorce for any reason because it's hard to live with a sinner. They got that part right. What they didn't get right is the grace and the mercy that God has shown them through Jesus Christ and is showing them and unpacking for them. You see, marriage is one of those areas where we realize that we're far worse and more self-centered than we really think we are. You ever had that? I'm reminded of that again and again. But marriage needs to be that place where we are reminded of God's work. That He's given us a spirit that, you know what, I can do this. I can cut her, I can cut him some slack because of this. So, as a sinner, I now see the opportunity that God has given to me. That marriage was intended by God, it was intended to be a relationship where I get to experience and express God's grace and mercy. So, let Scripture interpret Scripture. For us, as we apply that, let the power of the gospel. What's the power of the gospel? Is it you? No. The power of the gospel is what Christ Jesus did on your behalf at the cross, burial, and resurrection. That's the power. It's an event. Let that power help you live for the purpose of the gospel. What's the purpose of the gospel? That God is redeeming sinners. That we might live for His glory as we were intended. Remember Adam and Eve? They walked and talked with God. They, in the cool of the morning, it said. They had relationship. Can you imagine that, being able to hang with God? And I don't think that's irreverent to say it that way. But that seems to be what happened. But then what happened when sin came in? You can't hang with a holy God with sin, can you? But Christ does what? He restores us. He gives us back the righteousness that we need. And so now, the power of the gospel allows us to begin to express the purpose. Others can see this redemption in us. That's the hope that is given in the gospel. So, there are so many truths that we can take from today's passage, but let me help you summarize a couple of them. Number one, marriage is given by God as a gift to men and women. It's a good thing. It's blessed by God. It's the foundation of society. Notice that before there's anything else, He gives male and female and binds them together in a marriage relationship. It's the foundational element. Hence why our culture seeks to destroy it and tear it apart. Marriage was given by creation, at creation for us. The other thing we need to realize, God created what? Male and female. Two. We are different in all ways. You know that men are from Mars and women are from Venus or whatever. That captures the essence. It's hard because this is a different person. But yet, God has intended those differences to come together in a one-flesh mentality as part of His process of sanctifying and purifying us. And it's a good thing. And so we need to realize that He created the male and female for a reason. We live in a really messed up world right now. Our culture around us is saying, well, male, female, and add a few others. That's not what God says. Yes, sin has affected things greatly. Sin causes us to wonder, am I really a man? Am I really a female? We should not be surprised by this. That's what sin does for us. It causes us to improperly view the things of God. Why should that surprise us? Doesn't mean we celebrate that confusion. How do you deal with that? We have compassion. We love people. And we point them back to Genesis. And we help them understand. No, it's not simple soundbite answers. Oh, just believe harder and it'll all work out. No, it may be a struggle and it may be a battle. But you know what? The sin of homosexuality or the sin of same-sex attraction is not a whole lot different than a man who lusts after a woman or a woman who lusts after a man. They are all outside of marriage, where God has given a wonderful gift that should be celebrated and enjoyed. But anything outside that? It's all in the sin category, isn't it? And so we can have compassion with those who struggle and say, yeah, I may not have the same issue, but you know what? I got a sin issue too. And let me talk to you about Jesus. And that's the hope that we have. We also need to celebrate marriage, period. Look at how much Jesus elevated once again. It's interesting how often this phrase, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. I count at least 6 times, maybe more. That's pretty profound. Sort of like God's going, you're not too bright, and I need to keep saying this. This is really important. This is the foundation. And so we need to celebrate the reality. Marriage is between a man and a woman only. Marriage is given by God for blessing, and it's permanent. Now, some of you have dealt with divorce. It's not the unforgivable sin. It's just like everything else. That's the power of the gospel. Move forward and live for the glory of God as best as you can. You know, God gives us hope. That's the reason Jesus came, that we can be restored and live for Him. Celebrate the gifts that God has given to you in the state that you're in and enjoy it. That's the hope of the gospel.